Our sole purpose, which is our annual theme, that's what we're focusing on this year. The purpose of life, according to Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. This is man's all. That's our purpose in life, is to serve Him and to fear Him. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1, verse 21. He said, to live is Christ. What that means is that our lives are to reflect and to magnify Christ. More specifically, our lives should be defined by Christ. Every aspect of our lives needs to be given to the will of the Master. And so often we understand that, we apply that to our obedience, we understand that we have things we have to do in service to our King. We, of course, have to be here on Sundays and on Wednesday nights. We have to study our Bibles and we go through the motions of doing that. We have to pray and we understand that all of our actions have to be brought under His will and His authority. But I would also suggest to you this morning that not only our actions, but our thoughts as well. Our opinions, our feelings, our thoughts, our mindset needs to be governed by the authority of our King Jesus Christ. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, a very well-known passage, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's not asking too much. He goes on in verse 2 to say, and do not be conformed to this world. Notice, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, as we'd say back in Kentucky, we need to be brainwashed by the Lord. We need to be brainwashed by Him. We need to allow our thoughts and our opinions and our ideals and our mindset, again, to be changed so that our thinking reflects and magnifies His will. And that's the point in Romans 12, verse 2. We allow ourselves to be transformed inwardly, that our thoughts and our inward person, our inward being, if you will magnify the will of God. So our thinking needs to reflect, again, the will of God in our lives. In our month-long study of politics and world affairs, which is, again, what we're looking at this month in particular, I think that this is also true. Our view of politics, our view of world affairs, how we react to these things needs to be dictated and governed by this transformation that's taken place, by our faith, if you will. And so with that in mind, I present to you this question. How do you view American politics and government? How do you view American politics and government? Sometimes we detach our political views, we detach our view of government from our faith. And the point I've been building up to is this, that we cannot do that. We cannot do that. We live in a great country. I feel, and I hope you can say as well, that I feel blessed to be an American. I feel blessed to have the freedoms that I have. We are truly blessed to be able to come here and to worship together in this fine building. And you know what? We don't have to worry about someone from the government coming in and dragging us out like they did in the first century. And that is a true blessing. We have incredible freedom in this country, and I think we're all very proud of that. Not only of the freedom we have, but of the heritage we have as Americans. We grow up studying about, you know, Christopher Columbus and about George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and all these great presidents and men and women who have lived throughout history. We have a strong heritage, and we take, again, great pride in that. We boast about our freedom. We fly our flag. And I don't know about you, but like at a professional baseball game, or at a World Series, or at the Super Bowl, when they sing the Star Spangled Banner, and when those jets fly by overhead, which I don't know that they're allowed to do that anymore, but that always has sent chills, you know, through my body. It's a moving, emotional experience. Again, we're very proud of our country and of our heritage, and that's all good and proper. One of my favorite holidays is the 4th of July. I love that opportunity to reflect on our freedom and the fireworks and the get-togethers. It's all a wonderful thing. We enjoy, you know, talking about our armed forces, our military, and we take great pride in our military and what they've accomplished in the world. We look back on our origins at the Declaration of Independence, at the Constitution, at the Bill of Rights, and we take great pride in that. We're all, for the most part, if you're an adult, you're probably registered to vote. And you may not all vote, but I'm sure most of you do go to the polls in November on election years and you vote, which is a great thing. And Lanny talked about that this past week. But you know what? Despite all these things that we can be proud of, I think sometimes we take it too far. To the point that we allow our politics, or we allow our American citizenship, our American heritage, to take precedence over our faith. It's not that politics are wrong. It's not that world affairs should be ignored. It's not that we should take no pride in being Americans. We should. We should enjoy and be blessed by that. But when we elevate all of that above our faith, then there's a problem. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. I want to read this whole passage. I know that Lanny, throughout the week, mentioned this a couple of times as he talked about the duty of government and our duty to government, as he talked about capital punishment and all these things. He made some great points and did a great job. I want you to know that the CDs are in the foyer on the credenza, and the sermons are on the website as well. If you were not privileged to be here and to listen to those lessons, I encourage you to do that. You'll be encouraged yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, again, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, Peter says this in verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you," notice what he says here, and I want you to notice the flow and the progression of this passage. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles," he says in verse 12, "that they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." What's he saying here? In essence, he's saying this world is not your home. You're just camping here. You're just hanging out for a while on a temporary basis. There's a song that says, you know, this is my temporary home, and that's true. We're just passing through. And what he's saying is be distinct, be different, recognize who you are and where you really belong. You're not of this world, is the idea. But then notice what he says in verse 13. After saying all of that, he says in verse 13, "Therefore, because you're not of this world, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And I want you to notice where the emphasis is being placed here. He's giving a command, but where's the emphasis being placed? "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." And then finally, verse 17, he says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." God is telling us, he's giving us the command, he's saying, you're not of this world, but I'm telling you, do what the government says. You listen to them, you be in obedience to them, in submission to the governing authorities. And what that necessitates, if you will, is that God's over the government. If God is telling us be in submission to them, that means God has the authority to tell us that. The emphasis is being placed on God and on our faith. But then in verse 17, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, honor the king, or fear God, honor the king. He says honor the king, but he says fear God. Think about that. Honor the king, but fear God. Did you know that the word fear in this verse is the Greek word phobia? Anybody have any phobias? Scared of spiders? You have arachnophobia? I have a bad experience with spiders, you know, from my childhood, and to this day I get kind of nervous about spiders. I don't like spiders at all. And yet, you know, I'm the husband, I'm the man in the household, so I'm always, you know, given that obligation to kill and then to squash them. And I'll tell you something, I may look brave doing it, but I'm scared out of my mind when I'm approaching that spider. Now, you guys don't have bad ones here. They're small and thin and they look pretty fragile. But when you're from Kentucky and from the South, if you've been over there or in Texas or someplace, you've seen how big those spiders can get, and they're fast. And you know, arachnophobia is justifiable in that case. But he says, fear God. We want to qualify this and we say, no, it's not about really being afraid of God. It's about respecting God. And certainly we're commanded to respect God. But he says, fear, phobia God. Yes, you should be afraid of God. Why? Because he's God. He's over all. He has all power. And so notice again where the emphasis is being placed. Honor the king, submit to the king, but fear God. Do it because of God. Government and politics has a role in our lives. But I would suggest to you that it's secondary compared to our faith. Our faith is primary. Our faith is what defines us. So can I ask you this? How do you view American politics and government? Again, I'm proud to be an American. I enjoy living in this country. I enjoy calling this country my home, and I hope that you do as well. But we cannot emphasize our American citizenship over our kingdom citizenship. We cannot elevate our politics above our faith. And yet sometimes I think we do that. And so what I'd like to do this morning, and this is kind of a unique approach, and I hope that you'll understand my intent and bear with me, I'd like to discuss problems with American politics. And I'm not talking about, you know, partisanship in Washington. I'm not talking about how Democrats and Republicans are always fighting. I'm not talking about legislation of any kind. I'm not getting into those kinds of specifics. What I mean by this is the problems or the ill effects, if you will, of American government and the structure we have in this country on our faith. And this is not absolute. This is not always the case, but in many cases it is. And so number one, the first problem I think that we have to deal with, the temptation we have to deal with in this country, with our government, with our political system, is this. Number one, the democratic mindset sometimes hinders our ability to submit to the supreme authority of God. We live in a representative democracy. We send representatives to Washington, or again, as we say back in Kentucky, Washington, to represent us. And they vote on our behalf, and we have a say in that, don't we? We get to go to the polls and we get to vote for who we want, and not so much on a federal level, but on a state level and on a city level, on a county level. We have the privilege of voting in many cases for specific legislation. You know, a bill may come up and they may take it to a vote, and we may have to go to the polls and we may have to vote yes or no for that particular legislation. We live in a democracy, not a dictatorship. In a dictatorship or in a monarchy, they tell you what to do. They tell you this is how you're going to live your life, and you have no choice in the matter. In a democracy, we are privileged to have a part in that. We get to vote, we get to choose, we get to debate, and that's encouraged. You know, you especially think about that in terms of our modern day culture with Facebook, with Twitter, with blogs and bloggers, and you can get online and not only read any opinion and any viewpoint under the sun, but you get to write your own. You know, it's free to get online and to start up your own blog and to tell the world what you think. And that's encouraged. I don't know if you get on and check the news websites. I'll get on FoxNews.com or CNN or something, and sometimes they'll have a poll and they'll say, you know, what do you think about this? And you get to choose your little selection and hit enter, and then it shows the pie graph or whatever of the country's views on that issue. And we get excited to voice our opinion. We get excited to tell others what we think. Again, in our country, it's all about choice and voting and selecting what path we want for our country. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a blessing. It's much better to be able to do that than to be forced under an oppressive government. And there are many Christians in this world who have to endure that, and we should pray for them. Our form of government is great. It's wonderful. But listen, folks, as Christians in the kingdom of God, we are under an absolute monarchy, not a democracy. In Matthew 28, verse 18, excuse me, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How much authority does that leave you? How much authority does that leave us as a church? Goose egg, zip zero nada. Christ has all authority. It's not left up to a vote. It's up to the king, to our king, to tell us what to do. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, Paul says that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In other words, do all things by the authority, by the supreme authority. I'll add that in there. The supreme authority of Christ. by the authority of Christ. Christ has all authority. I love the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God makes this point through the writer. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken us by His Son. And here's what's great about Hebrews, is as you go through the book, in each chapter, the writer shows how Christ is better than the angels. He's better than us. He's higher than us. He's better than Moses. He's better than the Old Testament priesthood. His priesthood is better. His covenant is better. His rest is better. And so in chapter 12, verse 25, as he wraps this book up, after exalting the supremacy of Christ, he says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." We live in a democracy, and we get to vote, and that's great. We get to voice our opinion. That's fantastic. But brethren, in the kingdom of Christ, it's not left up to a vote. It's not. We sometimes have business meetings, and men go in there, and they're great, aren't they? And we get to vote on what we want as a church. But when it comes to the authority of Christ and what we do, it's not left up to a vote. And I think sometimes we come into religion, we come into faith, and we start wanting to vote on things. Well, Christ, you know, He did say this, but I don't really like that. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul gives us commands regarding the disorderly brother. He says, when someone, you know, is not living right, when they're walking disorderly, when they're unfaithful, this is what you do. Verse 5, he says, you deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And when do you do that, Paul? Paul says, when you come together. When you come together in one place, you do this. You publicly make the statement that this person is no longer a faithful child of God. Sounds cruel in our society. But that's not left up to a vote. And yet churches don't do that, for the most part, in our society. In our city, they don't do that. In verse 11, he says, not only on a public basis do you have this obligation to denounce this person as no longer a faithful Christian, but he says on a private basis, you no longer eat with that person. In 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, do not keep company with such a one that they may be ashamed. And sometimes we approach that and we say, well, no, I vote against that. I don't want to do that. It's not left up to a vote. Christ's authority is supreme. He says, do it. We say, okay, yes, sir. Yes, Lord. And we do it. That's how we approach the commands of our King. We do it without question. When Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, young people, submit to your elders. Guess what? That's a command. And we can't say, well, I don't like this elder, I don't like that elder, I don't like what they're saying here. We have to do it, unless it conflicts with the commands of God. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Guess what? We have to do that. We can't say, no, Lord, I don't want to tell others about you. No, Lord, I don't want to be baptized. The King says, do it. We do it. It's not left up to a vote. I'm not complaining about a democracy in our country. I love that. I'm just saying that we can't allow that democratic mindset to translate into our faith because it doesn't biblically. And so I hope that makes sense to you. The second ill effect, if you will, of our political system in this country, number two, an overemphasis on rights conflicts with the Christian principle of self-sacrifice. In this country, we have rights. We have a constitution. And we all talk about our constitutional rights. We have a Bill of Rights, which are amendments to the Constitution. We talk about the freedom of speech. And let me just say something. I love these rights because when I go down to UNR on Wednesdays to talk to the kids about the Lord, I can do that. I don't have to worry about the government coming and arresting me. I have the freedom to stand there in that public place on public property and to talk to people about Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the freedom of speech. We talk about the right to bear arms, the freedom of the press, and we could go down the list and talk about all the rights we have as Americans. And again, we should be thankful that we have the freedoms and the rights that we do. But sometimes, as we come into Christianity, or as Christians, what we do is we think that as Christians, we should demand our rights. It's about rights and my rights and your rights, and you can't infringe upon my rights. We do that politically. We do that as American citizens. You can't tell me not to have a gun. You can't tell me not to say this because it's my right. But in the kingdom of Christ, the opposite attitude is encouraged. Notice with me in Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. You get that? Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Guess what? You deny yourself. You're giving up what you want, per se. You're giving up your identity. You're giving up your desires and your will. And you're saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. You see that? In a general way, that's true. But on a more specific level, as we deal with one another, I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I want to read three verses from this book that really show us and teach us that we need to be people of sacrifice and devotion to others, not to ourselves and our desires. Again, turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and look at verse 7. Paul says in verse 7, he says, now therefore, and just by way of context, Paul has been condemning these Corinthians because guess what? They were suing each other. They were taking one another to court, which is terrible. And he says in verse 7, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Notice what he says. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? In other words, you know what? This may be your right. Give it up for the sake of unity. Give it up for the sake of that brother who's got a problem here. Just let it go. As Americans, we don't want to do that. We don't like doing that. If my property line's right here, I'll fight you tooth and nail. I'll get my gun out if you dare cross my line or push my line a little this way. Don't you dare do that. You know, that's just an example, but that's how we are many times as Americans. Don't you dare infringe upon my rights or tell me what I can or can't do, because it's my right, it's my freedom. That attitude in the church is sinful. Do you get that? That's what Paul says. He says, let yourself be cheated. Give it up. Why? Because this world is not our home. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in the long run. So to avoid trouble, here, you have it, is the idea. Over in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 12, as Paul talks about liberties that we do have, and yes, we do have rights and freedoms as Christians, but notice in verse 12 the mindset that we should have regarding these rights. He says, chapter 8, verse 12, but when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. You know what? You have every right to eat that meat. It's perfectly right for you. Paul says, don't do it if it's going to cause this brother to stumble. You see that? Again, the command is give up your right if need be. And finally, in chapter 9, verse 19, Paul says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. Do you see the consistent pattern here? As Americans, we demand our rights and we get up in arms about that, sometimes literally. But in the scriptures, Paul's saying, calm down. Calm down about this right and that right. Just calm down. Let it go. This world's not your home. It's not worth fighting over. Give it up. So sometimes our American political system and this mindset that we often have as Americans can injure our relationship with Christ in this way. And finally, number three, I think that in our country especially, we have a system that very easily can distract us from our true purpose. You know what? I follow politics. You may think from this lesson, well, Casey's not political. He doesn't follow or care about politics. I do. I watch the news and I read the headlines. I feel it's important for me to know what's going on in the world I live in. I have my convictions. In fact, if we were to sit down at my house tonight or any time and this came up, I'd probably tell you what I think. We talk about politics and I enjoy talking about politics. I vote. I don't pass up on a presidential election. I go to the polls and I vote. But I think sometimes we get overly invested in politics to the point that it distracts us from our true spiritual, our soul purpose. After all, our government is of the people, for the people, by the people. And participation is encouraged. We're urged to voice our opinion and we're urged to speak our mind and tell others what we think. And in our society, that's made a whole lot easier because of the internet and social media. You can go home and get on Facebook and share this political message or share that political video and everybody can say, okay, that person, I know what they believe politically. And we all do that. Well, not all, we don't all have Facebook. But those who do, we do that, don't we? I'm not saying that's wrong. But sometimes I think we place more emphasis on that than we do on getting out the gospel message. May I suggest to you a couple points on this. When I read the first century, the Christians then didn't seem too overly invested in politics. They just weren't. You know, and in Romans 13, the command was, guess what? Submit to the governing authorities, for they're the ministers of God. He goes on to say, not only should you follow the laws of the land, submit to the government, but he says, pay your taxes. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the command given to Christians is pray. Pray for those in authority. So follow the laws of the land, pay your taxes, pay honor and respect to those in authority, as he says there in Romans 13 and in 1 Peter 2 as well. And then he goes on to say, pray for them. And that's what we see the Christians doing. They got together, they prayed, they lived as good citizens, but they weren't really, you know, campaigning, and granted, their system was different. But we just don't see them, or Paul, or Peter talking about all the different political happenings, and you should have this thought on that, and this thought on this. We just don't see them debating that, and allowing that to be a cause of division, or really emphasis in their lives. Instead, this is the command. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Just as an aside, and I've made this point before, I'm all about expression and freedom of speech, and I'm a political person. I understand the desire that we have to put out there our messages and our ideals politically. But do you agree with me that politics can be a divisive issue? Yeah? Maybe? When we wear our shirts and our hats and we put all this stuff on Facebook and we can be very expressive sometimes, understand that you're putting up a wall. You can. Not always, but you can. And let me ask you this question. Is it worth distancing yourself from a lost soul? Is it worth offending and putting off a lost person just so that you can speak your mind and exercise that right to have freedom of speech? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Notice what Paul says. He says, lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Why, Paul? That you may walk properly toward those who are outside. And that you may lack nothing. We need to give great thought to what we wear and how we speak and what we post on Facebook, because if it gives off an image that we don't want to give off, or if it leads someone away from us, that's not a good thing. Now granted, the truth will sometimes hurt. It does hurt. But what I'm talking about are these just random political messages, and we hype things up and we use incendiary language, and we can hurt people and we drive them away, and that's where we need to be very, very careful. In Philippians 3 verse 20, Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're American citizens, but we are first and foremost sojourners and pilgrims in this world. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Christ is our King. We may have a president here, but Christ is our King. So by way of conclusion, I could say a lot more about all these things, and we could add to this list, I'm sure. I am proud to be an American. I love this country. Don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But we have to be careful not to emphasize our American citizenship over our citizenship in the kingdom of God. We have to honor the King, but we have to fear God. It's about priorities. It's about focus. And so by way of invitation, I'll simply ask you this question. Do you fear God? Do you phobia God? If you don't, you need to. Because God has the power to thrust you into hell or to give you access to his eternal kingdom. God has that power. Your fate is in his hands. But you know what? In another sense, it's in your hands. This morning, you can choose to become a child of God, to obey his gospel, to believe it with all your heart that he is the Son of God, that he came and died for your sin. You can choose to repent, to turn away from your sins, to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I've sinned against my Maker, and I want to turn around and I want to devote myself to the cause of Christ. The Bible says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Luke 13, verse 3. Paul says that we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus unto salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And finally, you know, after you've done all of that, if you've made the decision to give your life over to Christ, this is how you do that. You've made that statement known. You're baptized. That's what you do next. You're baptized, immersed in water to have your sins washed away. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 3. Have you done that? Do you fear God this morning? If you don't, if you need our help in making these decisions in your life and straightening out your life with God, let us know while together we stand and sing.